reach up. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad he can reach way, way, way further down than we can reach up. Amen. Oh, well, if you got your Bibles tonight, we're going to the book of Galatians. I didn't know, I'll be honest with you. A few weeks ago, I went to, had this message prepared. On Saturday night, I just knew that Sunday morning I was going to preach this message. And then, 5 o'clock in the morning, the Lord changed my mind, and we went a little different direction, talked about the coming of the Lord. Well, that was actually last week. The week's all been running together for me. And then this morning, I was going to preach this message again, and Spirit of God started to move, and presence of God was working in this place, and I certainly don't want to get in his way, so I said, I'll set it aside, but I told someone tonight, I said, if the Lord just moves and I don't end up preaching this message tonight, I'm probably just going to put this one in the archive and leave it alone, all right? I said, even the Lord don't want to hear this one, so, but no, I really do feel to preach this tonight, something several weeks ago, me and my wife were talking. One evening, we had gotten back from some activity we had gone and done. And when we got back, we were sitting in the car just talking and talking about the things of the Lord. But there was a word of caution in it because we got to talking about how, in spite of what we desire or how much we want God to move and how blessed we may feel we are, if we're not careful, the flesh has a way of hindering things. And we got to talking about the flesh, and that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. I know last Sunday night I mentioned just a little bit about the flesh, but I want to return to this tonight because the flesh is really one of the greatest hindrances, I believe, that believers face. It will sit through a church service, right? The flesh will sit right through a church service. The flesh will sing worship songs. The flesh knows how to use spiritual language. And you can have all of these things and no moving of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Because according to Paul here in Galatians chapter 5, this is a war of natures that's going on. There is no reconciling in the conflict between flesh and spirit. One of them must die. Either that flesh will die or that spirit man will die. Oh, but they cannot be both. One must die. I dare say that the greatest hindrance to what God wants to do in our lives and in this church is not due to a lack of opportunity. It's not because we lack the resources. It is not because we have the lack of knowledge, but rather it is because of any unchecked influence that the flesh may have. The flesh has a dreadfully effective way of robbing our appetite for God, distorting our relationship with others, replacing humility with pride, and draining the life out of a believer. A person can be full of the flesh and look spiritual on the outside. I found that to be true. And as I was coming up, I listened to a lot of Brother Clendenin, Brother B.H. Clendenin. If you've never listened to him, I will tell you, if you really go up there, you find his sermons online. I can point you in the direction. There some of them sermons changed my life. And I remember a comment he made one time. He said, nothing is more dangerous than a spiritual looking flesh. Nothing is more dangerous than a spiritual looking flesh. And here in Galatians 5, Paul's going to say it plainly. Let's begin reading here in verse number 16. And we'll read on down to verse number 19 tonight with the Lord's help. And we'll preach if God will be willing. But Galatians 5, verse 16, if you're there tonight, just have your Bibles and follow along. Paul writes, he said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he names quite a few works of the flesh. He begins there in verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And the list goes on, and we'll look at that more in just a little while. But I want to point your attention right there to verse number 19. And there's one word here I want to highlight. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That word manifest means to shine or to appear evident. Can I say that the operation of the flesh rises to the top like oil on the top of a body of water? You can see it. It makes itself known. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to preach a message simply entitled, "Excuse Me, Your Flesh Is Showing." Excuse me, your flesh is showing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for all that you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd move and minister in this place. God, help us tonight as we highlight some of the ways in which the flesh tries to shine out of the lives of believers. But Lord, we're not here to try to let the flesh shine through. Lord, we need your Spirit to shine through us, God, as we surrender our lives completely into your hands. And Father, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. There are five signs I want to give you tonight that I've prayed over and I feel to share with you that our flesh or our carnal nature is showing as believers. There are not extensive lists that I'm going to give you tonight, but I do believe it is a comprehensive list. So let me share them with you tonight, if the Lord be my helper. First of all, when we understand the flesh starts showing is when there is an appetite that for God that begins to diminish. Our appetite for the things of God diminishes. And if you'll notice, I didn't say an appetite for religion or for tradition, but an appetite for God. If you remember, we've studied it recently in Sunday school, if you've been partaker of that, but there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I quote that verse a lot because I believe it, that God will feel the hungry. But I have found that almost in every case, the first sign that the flesh is gaining the upper hand in the life of a believer is that the consuming hunger and thirst for God's righteousness begins to diminish. Anytime you see a person's spiritual appetite begin to wane, I can tell you that the flesh is beginning to gain the upper hand in that life. I ain't going to go into all the details and the circumstances that might allow that to happen, but I will tell you, when you begin to watch as the hunger for God diminishes, oh, the flesh begins to increase. Oh, things like prayer become a law to be performed. Attending church becomes a tradition to uphold simply because it's time to go. The loss of appetite leads to a loss of joy and a loss of contentment. Can I tell you tonight, we had better protect our joy. We had better protect our contentment in Jesus Christ, because it does not come naturally, but it is something that must be guarded carefully as believers. And when the flesh begins to gain the upper hand, then the appetite for God begins to wane, and things such as our joy and our satisfaction in Jesus begins to diminish. Oh, remember what Jesus said there in John 15 and 11. Oh, Jesus' desire was this, that my joy might remain and be full in you. That's what Jesus wanted. He wanted there to be a fullness of joy inside of believers. Oh, but when the fullness of joy begins to wane, oh, most of the time that means the appetite for God is beginning to go backward as well. However, when the hunger for God is lost, that joy dwindles and eventually disappears until it would take
take a detective to find evidence of joyful service. As the appetite dwindles, so our contentment with what God has given and called us to begins to dwindle as well. Suddenly, every other place looks better. Suddenly, every other calling looks more appealing. Suddenly, every other job looks more desirable because our appetite for God and His will has dwindled. And we think, well, that would actually be better for me than what God has given me.
You know, discontentment is nothing more than being dissatisfied with what God has given you. That's what discontentment is. And it comes when the flesh begins to gain the upper hand. Oh, because what we have is soon replaced with what we wish we had. Oh, how many people we watch, what they actually possess quickly becomes replaced with what they wish they had, what they thought they deserved. Because when a person is filled with the fullness of God, then contentment flows out of them naturally. But when that fullness becomes emptiness, so does the sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. I call out to you tonight, how's your appetite for God? Do you long for Him like you always have? Or do you find that you can settle for less now? But let me tell you this, you better beware, because the less you learn to settle with, the less you will desire. The less you learn to settle with of God, the less you will desire of Him. That is why that idea of hungering in Matthew chapter 5 is in the ongoing tense. Blessed is he who continues to hunger, has an ongoing longing for God and His righteousness. Because when we settle for less, we desire less. Oh, let it not be said of us. And when an appetite for God begins to fade, it never stays isolated. I wish I could say when people fall out of love with God, that it stops right there, that it only affects them, but it doesn't. In fact, it begins to affect everything else, because when you lose your hunger for God, you also begin to lose your grace with other people. Oh yeah, the flesh begins to show when we lose our appetite for God, number one. But second of all, the flesh begins to show when our personal sensitivity increases. When the flesh gains the upper hand, oh, then hunger decreases, but personal sensitivity increases. So what are you trying to say here, Brother Shane? Well, let me just share it with you. Proverbs teaches something in Proverbs 19 and 11. And it teaches that it is a glorious thing to be able to overlook an offense. It is a glory to a man to be able to overlook when they are offended. And look at somebody and say, you know what? They might have offended me. They might have hurt me. But I'm going to be the bigger person. I'm going to let Christ in me be bigger than that. Oh, but let me tell you, when the flesh begins to show, it'll cause a person to say, well, I have every right to be offended. I have every right to be offended. Oh, the flesh finds it nearly impossible to overlook the slightest insult and offense. Reasonable actions are viewed as personal attacks. Normal disagreements become the fault lines of fractured relationships. This kind of sensitivity leads to irritability. Oh, it does. People who become so sensitive about every little offense, they become irritable people. And I'm not talking about irritability because you hadn't ate enough today. That's a temporary condition, right? That can be pretty easily fixed for most of us. I'm not talking about irritability. There's times I get irritable because I'm ready to go to bed. I am not a night owl. I don't care to stay up late at night. I like to get up early in the morning. But sometimes, oh, the nature of life is such, I'm up later in the night than I want to be. And there's times I just stop. I look at my family. I tell them, I love you. I am ill and I'm going to bed. But that is a temporary condition, because when I get up the next morning, I ain't thinking about how irritable I was the night before. Hopefully I haven't got to apologize to anybody in my household because I was that irritable. Hopefully I called it before that. I can recognize it, but that's a temporary
temporary condition. But let me tell you about when the flesh begins to show, it causes a person to be continually irritable. Oh, every little thing rubs against their nerves. Every little thing, oh, gets in their crawl and they can't deal with it. They can't cope with it. Oh, the flesh has a way of showing up and rising to the surface. Well, I'm preaching truth tonight. I am. I know I am. Oh, hallelujah. This is a more permanent irritability that normalizes fits of anger and unchecked attitudes. Notice as Paul lists the works of the flesh right in the middle. I want you to notice what he says. Galatians 5 and 20. I like the way the ESV renders it. But if you got your King James tonight, there's nothing wrong with it. I just like the way the ESV renders it. Because right after talking about sexual immorality, then here in the beginning of verse number 20, he talks about idolatry, sorcery, but then enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. I think that's a very telling translation, very fitting one as well. Fits of anger, angry outburst, as the scriptures, as some translations would render it. Oh, right in the middle of the idolatry, right in the middle of the sexual immorality, he says that there is fits of anger, these outbursts of anger. And this is not the idea of one single outburst. You would notice it is something that happens repeatedly. It is a spirit that is out of check. And he said, this is what happens. They fly into fits of anger. As the flesh gains the upper hand, a person feels they have been the victim of some great injustice. Thus, they must speak up in anger. When their mouth is open, though, their flesh is showing, I have a right to be angry, they said. The other person disregarded my opinion. But can I tell you tonight? You better be careful, because in those fits of anger, the flesh will gain that upper hand very quickly. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James would tell us, we better be careful. We better be mindful. And here's the danger of living in that constant state of offense. When everything starts to feel personal, eventually everyone starts to look guilty. Oh yeah. When everything starts feeling personal, then everybody starts to look like a suspect. Everybody starts to look guilty. Oh, let me tell you, when the flesh shows up, not only does it cause us to be in a continual state of irritability and anger, but let me tell you, number three, how do we know when the flesh is showing? A judgmental and a self-righteous spirit prevails. Because everybody else looks guilty now. And you know what? I have the right to be angry about this. Oh, you know, the flesh has a special way of finding fault in others and ignoring fault in self. Oh, yes, it does. It has a special way. It can point out the laundry list of things that somebody else has got problems with without noticing any of the problems that it has in itself. We remember the story, I think I told on a Wednesday night not too long back when we were teaching through the book of James, and I mentioned the parable of Jesus there, or not really a parable, the story he tells, illustration if you would, there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 3. Oh, he tells about and he describes those who can ignore a large beam in their own eye, yet still feel themselves capable of pulling splinters out of the eyes of others. Oh, let me tell you, those who can pull the splinters out of the eyes of others and ignore the beam in their own eye, let me tell you, the flesh is showing. The flesh is showing at that moment. Oh, I remember a time that when I was in the shipyard, I had to go there to the clinic because they're very big, at least when I was there, about safety, and they wanted to make sure even that your eyes were protected. Well, I was wearing my safety glasses one day, and I'd been working in a very dirty environment, and I got something down in my eye. So we're supposed to report it. I went to my foreman, told him what happened. He said, go to the clinic. They're going to wash your eye out. Make sure it's not a piece of metal. Well, I went down there to the clinic. I sat down, and thankfully, they were able to find it very shortly. It was just a little small, almost unseen to the naked eye, piece of paint that had flown into my eye past my safety glasses. I thought about it as I was preaching this message. Imagine if I went down there and sat down in that chair. The doctor's turned around preparing his instruments. I'm over there holding my eye, and then he turns around and he's got two thorns sticking in his eyes and blood flowing down his eyes, and they're all puffy and red. And he said, "I'll be right with you. I'll help you pull that out of your eye." I'd have said, "You find somebody else, buddy. You ain't touching my eyes. We're going to take care of you. You in worse condition than I am." Oh, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Oh, it wouldn't have done no good for that doctor to try to pull that little flick of pain out of my eye if he had thorns sticking in his. I'll tell you, it'll do us no good. It will gain us no ground when we can pull splinters out of the eyes of others and we ignore the problems in our own eyes. But that's what the flesh likes to do. Oh, that judgmental and critical spirit will start to rise up and everybody will look guilty. The flesh gives us a 20/20 vision for finding fault in others. A person suddenly becomes adept at determining the motive of another individual without any evidence to support the claim. Woo! And when this happens, everyone becomes a suspect. They didn't shake hands with me because they don't like me. Oh, yeah. You say, "Brother Shane, there are actually people say that." Yes, they are. I've had them tell me that. "You don't like me because you didn't shake my hand." Ain't no such mess. Ain't no such mess. That's the flesh. I'm going to call it what it is. It's the flesh. "Oh, they didn't agree with me, therefore they're my enemy. The music's too loud and it's too new, therefore it must be worldly. The music's too quiet and it's too old, therefore it must be dead. The pastor's making a decision I don't like. He must not be praying." Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's how it'll come out. It starts coming across because the flesh is showing. And when a person is consumed with judging others and they stop examining themselves, then the self-examination disappears and spiritual life begins to dry up because you cannot walk in the spirit while living in pride. And that's when something becomes painfully obvious. Fourth thing I'll give you. Sign that the flesh is showing up. Well, the fruit of the Spirit begin to disappear. Oh, yeah. The fruit of the Spirit begin to disappear. Paul makes it clear here in Galatians 5 that the flesh and the Spirit stand in opposition to each other. Oh, so that we cannot do the will of one. Oh, and then think that we're just going to do that without opposition. Oh, and it becomes clear that when the flesh gains the upper hand, then the fruit of the Spirit diminishes. All you have to do is look at the actions and start noticing, and you can begin to ask the questions. Well, where is the love? Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the patience? Where is the gentleness? Where is the goodness? Where is the faith? Where is the meekness? Where is the self-control? And when those fruits start to disappear, that means the flesh is showing. Because that love, joy, peace, go on and on, okay? Those fruit of the Spirit mean that is evidence the Spirit of God is not only in our lives, but He is in control of our lives. But the opposite is also true, that as those fruit begin to disappear, that means something else is in control of our lives. And we only have one other option. We don't believe any such mess that a believer can be demon possessed. We don't believe that. So it's not the devil in control of a person, but I'll tell you exactly what it is. It is the flesh. It is that fallen nature. It is carnality. As the Spirit, as the fruit of the Spirit begin to disappear, the flesh is gaining the upper hand. I tell you one thing, I got to this point and I said, "Lord, help me."
I ain't sitting here just looking at you. I'm saying, Lord, help me. Because, man, you think about what that fruit entails and the totality of what it entails. And I say, Lord, there's been some times in my life the love wasn't where it should have been. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to tell you, if you serve God any amount of time, that's true for you too. And the only explanation I got for it at that moment is that the spirit man wasn't winning. That old man was winning. Oh, there was something there. Oh, that had gained the upper hand. And it was not the power of God's spirit. It's when you stand back from the tree and notice that the fruit is absent. And you wonder, where is the spiritual life? John 15:2 says this, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's not bearing fruit, Jesus said, I'm going to cut it off. Oh, we are called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We are called to be perennial fruit trees, as it were, bearing forth the evidence of the Spirit of God in our life. But when we never have any love, and we never have any joy, and we never have any peace, and we never have any patience, and we never have any of the other fruit, oh, we have to stand back and wonder at the fruit tree. Where's the fruit gone? Where is the fruit gone? There's only one answer. There's only one possibility. Oh, the Spirit's not in control. That old man's in control. Oh, can I ask you, are you producing more fruit than you ever have before? Or is the fruit disappearing off the vine? Because if it's disappearing off the vine, it's time to let the Spirit of God come in with those pruning shears and begin to clop off some of that flesh so that you can produce fruit for the glory of God. I thought about what the psalmist said in Psalm 1. He opened up that great book of songs and he said, and he shall be like a tree by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Are you characterized more by a fruitful tree or an empty husk of chaff? Ooh, what characterizes us more? I pray it's like that fruit tree planted by the river of water that'll bring forth fruit in all seasons. Oh, but if we are fruitless, we are like the ungodly, like the chaff that's driven away by the wind. Oh, we best understand where we are. I'm calling for you tonight. God, let us be spiritual. Are you characterized as that fruitful tree? And when the fruit of the Spirit disappears, though, it doesn't happen overnight. It begins because somewhere along the way, quiet negotiations have been made with the flesh. My fifth point, fifth evidence that the flesh is showing. Not only does the fruit disappear, but a person begins to agree to compromise with the flesh. I remind you, God never in his word once said that we are to compromise with this flesh. He tells us to do something else with it, and we'll get there eventually. But he never says compromise with it. But that is one of the signs that the flesh has the upper hand. The flesh doesn't often tell us to run headlong into sin immediately. It doesn't. It doesn't start there usually. But just try to find some middle ground along the way. Just find some middle ground. The flesh wants us to negotiate with it. It's not that serious, the flesh is. Others are just as guilty as me. God understands my personality, but Paul says something different in Romans 13:14. He says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said, don't even make provision to do what the flesh wants to do. Oh, that word provision speaks of concessions or attention to details of something. Oh, you know, there's people who say, I don't have to refrain from gossiping because the other person was just concerned about the situation. Oh, they may say, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than them. Oh, I don't have to submit because they made a mistake. Oh, yes, sirree.
That's what it'll do. That's making concessions for the flesh. That's allowing the flesh to have the upper hand. When Paul said, don't make provision for the flesh, he is saying, don't just stop giving it a support system. Don't feed it. Don't prepare for it. Don't leave the door open to it. But I want to give you the progression of the compromise with the flesh real quick. I'm not going to give it to you in great detail. I'm just going to give it to you, and you study it out in your own time. This is the progression of compromise with the sinful flesh. It starts with consideration. Maybe it's not that bad after all. Then it moves to a conversation. Well, let me think this through. What would it look like? Then it moves from consideration, or conversation and consideration, to justification. In my case, it's fine. Then it moves to participation. I'm going to act upon this thing. And then finally it moves to accommodation. I'm going to fit my life around it so that nothing can touch it. And if somebody says something about it, if the word of God offends me, if the Spirit of God convicts me, I'll do nothing about it. Moved to the accommodation phase, and I built my life around it. You see how compromise with the flesh leads to accommodation? And it don't have to take that long. Compromise is someone saying they want to avoid temptation, but they keep that number saved in their cell phone. Compromise is a person saying, I want to avoid that temptation, but I'm going to keep that app downloaded on my cell phone. Oh, yeah. Compromise says, I know I shouldn't be talking the way that I do, but you know what? I'm going to keep those same acquaintances around that I like to talk to, and I'm going to keep the lines of communication open. That's compromising with the flesh. God never called us to compromise with the flesh. He never called us to make concessions to that old nature. He never said, do the best you can to have peace between the spirit man and the carnal man. He never said for us to do that. Oh, can I ask you tonight, what doors are still open? What doors are still open? What habits are you still feeding that flesh? What is it? What excuses are you still allowing? Oh my, I'm moving to my conclusion this evening. There's no middle ground when it comes to this. Oh, I ask you, has your appetite for God diminished? Has your sensitivity increased? Has a judgmental spirit crept in? Is the fruit of the Spirit fading in your life? Have you started making quiet agreements with sin and the flesh? Because here's the truth, we cannot escape. There is no neutral ground between the flesh and the Spirit. You are either feeding the flesh or you are walking in the Spirit. You cannot do both. Cannot do both. But I love the book of Galatians, because Paul doesn't just talk about how the flesh works. He doesn't just talk about, warn believers about how they should not give in to the flesh, but rather he doesn't keep us guessing. But I love Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, because we cannot compromise with the flesh, but we are called to do something else with it. Paul would write there and he would say, oh, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I've heard people dismiss this Pentecostal movement as nothing more than a bunch of flesh. Oh, I've heard it. Oh, that's nothing more than a bunch of flesh. They get in the flesh and they get all beside themselves. And you know what's sad? Sometimes they've been true. There has been a lot of flesh. But I can tell you, true Pentecost is not a joyful experience for the flesh, but it means certain death for that old man, because you cannot get to Pentecost and bypass the cross. You cannot get to the day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God is being poured out upon believers, but by bypassing the cross of Jesus Christ. Something's got to die first. There's got to be a death. Oh, how many people want power without the death of the flesh? But let me assure you, there will be no resurrection power without a cross. The cross that Paul speaks of here is not merely a doctrine to be admired and adhered to, but it is a death to be experienced. Oh, you cannot manage the flesh. You will not be able to negotiate with the flesh. You cannot educate the flesh. And I'm going to go on and say it. You can't even sanctify the flesh. You got to crucify the flesh. It's got to die. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That old man has died. There is a death that has taken place. And I'm going to tell you, if it took it for the Apostle Paul, it'll take no less for us as well. The only option God gives is crucify it. That means no more excuses, no more justifications, no more this is just how I am. Oh, the old songwriter penned the words, just nail it to the tree and walk away free. Oh, just nail it to the cross. Let it die. Let it be crucified. Oh, but not only that. Paul doesn't leave us in death, does he? Because in Galatians chapter 5, he gives us the other side of the story as my wife begins to make her way to the piano. Oh, this I say then, verse 16 of chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. Notice Paul doesn't say fight the flesh harder. He says it's time to walk in the Spirit. Oh, the Christian life is not sustained by our effort, but by God's enablement. Oh, there's something else Brother Clendenin once said. As long as a man lives by his own strength, he's going to fail every time. The Spirit of God is the only strength that God recognizes. Woo, hallelujah. The Spirit of God is the only strength that God recognizes. So, Brother Sean, I don't want to live, oh, carrying around that old flesh all the time. I don't want to live, oh, having my flesh showing every direction and my attitudes and my actions. I'll tell you, the only option you got is to crucify it and to walk in the Spirit. Let it die and live in the power of God's Spirit. If we want to live the life for God, oh, then the only way we will be able to do it is to live by the power of God. Oh, he said we are to walk in the Spirit. This speaks of a continuous lifestyle, a daily pattern, a moment by moment dependence. Oh, you don't drift into walking in the Spirit. You can't choose it. Oh, you have to pursue it and to cultivate it. Don't miss the order though. He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say, pray God, well, Lord, please let me stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh so I can walk in the Spirit. Paul didn't make a mistake there, folks. He said, you got to want to walk in the Spirit first. He said, and in learning to walk in the Spirit, you'll find out as you get in step with the Spirit, you fall out of step with the flesh. Because you're following somebody else now. You're following a different lead. Oh, the divine order here is walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the promise attached to it. If you walk in the Spirit, the desires of the flesh, oh, will not have the pull they had. He doesn't say it might not have its pull. He said it will not have its pull. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit didn't come to aid your flesh at becoming better, but to replace your flesh so that you can be what God has called you to be. That's what the Holy Spirit come to do. He didn't come to prop your flesh up so that it can be something. No. He comes so that when that old man dies, that there's a new man that comes to life. And he's the one who quickens that new man and keeps him vibrant and producing fruit. Let's stand all over the building tonight. I know this is not necessarily a pastoral message, always. Might be more of an evangelistic sermon, but it's one I felt to preach. I want to deny the flesh the opportunity to shine. And I want Jesus to have every opportunity to be seen in our lives.
Because there is a war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. We have got to learn, crucify it and walk in the spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I ask you tonight, is your spiritual appetite diminished? Is your sensitivity increased? Irritability increased? There have been moments of self-righteous, judgmental thoughts and attitudes. Oh, not only that, how's the fruit of the Spirit doing in your life? Is it vibrant? Is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, self-control? These things shining clearly? Or are they diminishing? Finally, are you have any areas where you've tried to compromise with the flesh? These are all questions you have to ask. Because you can't compromise with it. You have to crucify it. So I'm going to call an altar call tonight. And I'm going to ask everyone that would. General altar call. Everyone that would. Can we pray tonight? You said, Brother Shane, I'm not particularly struggling with my frail flesh right now. Well, you just wait. That old man has a bad habit of not wanting to stay dead. Better stay prayed up. That flesh is going to pull. It has appetites. We can let it die with Jesus and live in righteousness. Can we find a place to pray tonight? Everyone that would. I'm not going to drag you out, but let's find a place to pray tonight.